Do you have me on? There we go. Okay. Very good. Good evening. We are looking at part B of this lesson 5 on the life of David as we continue this study. And I hope this has been a help to you. We're looking at this lesson on defeating depression. And as I mentioned this morning, as you look at the life of David, he definitely had some issues and had some problems, but he always returned back to God. And it's a beautiful picture. We can't read all the scripture. There's 3 chapters of scripture we're going to cover here this evening. Last week, in part A of this lesson, we looked at part A, but point number 1 was researching the cause. Tonight we're going to look at reflecting on the consequences and then receiving the cure. So we're looking at the life of David, and what does it actually mean as far as the depression he had, and what was the problems, and we'll look at some of the circumstances surrounding these things, and hopefully some of these things can be a help to you and to me, and maybe somebody that you even know that has been battling and dealing with depression. So let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we will get into these things. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you will bless this time in your word tonight. I pray that you would challenge us and stir us from your word and from David, one of your servants, from his life in Scripture. I pray that you would challenge us and motivate us, Father, to be greater servants for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, if you want to turn to 1 Samuel 28, and we're going to begin looking at the first point on your lesson for this evening is reflect on the consequences. I feel like a broken record sometimes when I say these things, but we've talked a lot about how sin has consequences, and David's life is a perfect or an imperfect, depending on how you look at this, picture of that, because there's a continual consequences to sin. And we see that here in our text. We also see that throughout David's life. So, as we discussed last week, researching the cause, we discussed the fact that David faced several problems, and we talked about the fact that he had difficult people to deal with. He also had the death of a loved one, which was Samuel, and he dealt with multiple things as well as sin as well. And so that then brings us to the fact that the first blank there on your lesson is David has a problem that will not go away. Sometimes, especially in David's situation, he's dealing with sin. Sin's just not going to go away. And I think one of the major problems we face in our culture today is that we act as if, well, you know, that wasn't a really bad thing, and so I'm just going to let it slide. And then as a result, we think, well, everything should be fine now. Well, that's not necessarily the case. So we see that David has a major problem, and it's not going anywhere because he continues to compound his problem by not confessing things. And that's what we're going to see here as this lesson continues. Eventually, David confesses his sin. So as a result, David begins, don't miss this, to doubt God's promises. I spent a few weeks ago on a morning service talking about, I think it was 2 Peter 1 or 1 Peter 1, I think it was 2 Peter 1, about the cause and effect relationship of a believer that continues to trust the Lord and how to your faith adds virtue and virtue knowledge. We discussed that passage at depth and how the believer that continues to grow in God's word, your security in Christ is established and reestablished. My salvation is completely dependent upon what God has accomplished in my life. However, how I feel about my salvation is affected on how I live. It doesn't change whether I'm saved or not, but it sure affects how I live and how I feel from day to day. Well, David is a good example of that because as he strayed from the Lord, he strayed so far that 1 Samuel 27, 28, 29 begins to tell us that he began to doubt from actions that he did the very promises of God. You ever gotten to that point in your life? Most of us at some point have, where we start to wonder, well, I wonder if what God says in this place is true. I wonder if this, what is happening here? And as you read the thoughts of David in the book of Psalms, you find that David is at times saying, God, what's happening? Where are you? What's going on? And so we see that. And so as a result, David begins to doubt God's promises. Now, all of these things, remember, are adding to and affecting his issues with depression. A believer who begins astray from the Lord is going to find depression in many ways. We discussed last week with sin and difficult relationships and and other things. But we see that David begins to doubt. David then, of all things, that next line, does the unthinkable. He escapes to, of all places, the Philistines. The Philistines are the arch enemy of Israel. And he decides, I have an idea. Let's go to there for a rest. That's the enemy, and he's heading there for his rest. So David escapes to the Philistines. David takes his 600 men and joins Achish. That's A-C-H-I-S-H, or any other way you want to spell it. But he escapes there. So again now, David has decided the best course of action I have to get away is to run to the Philistines. Is to run to, if you will, if I can spiritualize this a little bit, to the enemy. That's like the Christian saying, well, let me find my answers in how the world solves their problems. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. I'm not a math guy, but that math will never make any sense. Okay? You can't say, all right, I'm going to solve a spiritual problem with worldly advice. They don't equal ever. They never will. And yet often, what we do is that's how we try to do things. In Scripture, it's full of those illustrations. Wasn't it Abraham who God said, all right, you guys are going to have a son. He's going to be a great nation. He's like, well, we're too old for that, so we'll solve that problem. That wasn't God's plan. They tried to solve it by a worldly thing rather than trusting God in faith and what God's going to do. So we have to come to the place where while God's economy doesn't make sense, having faith in God always makes sense. And it always will make sense. So he decides, let's go to the Philistines. That'll solve my problems. And that doesn't solve them, it just compounds them. So he heads to Achish, king of Gath, one of Israel's arch, and I already said this, but arch enemies. All right, so this is just continuing to compound things. Well, Achish is so excited with this news. He says, Dave, I'm going to give you a city. I'm going to give you Ziklag. All right, Ziklag. He gives him Ziklag, and David uses the city as a military base for 1 year and 4 months. So for almost a year and a half, David uses one of their cities for a military base. Now, we don't have time to get into all this in the notes, so there's not all these notes are here. But what David did was he basically told Achish, all right, I'm going to pillage and plunder Jewish cities and bring back the spoils. And Achish is like, awesome, you're helping me out. Okay? Well, what he did was he didn't do that at all. Actually, what he did was, David lies, that's that next line there, he lies to Achish, telling him he's raiding cities in Israel. What he was doing was, he was raiding nomadic tribes. And to make things even worse, he was murdering everyone in those small little villages, if you will, so that no one could say what he was really doing. If there's no survivors, there's no witnesses. So, to make things even more compounded, now David is telling a Philistine king that he's pillaging and plundering Israeli towns, and what's really happening is he's completely wiping off the map other nomadic tribes. Okay? So, David in 1 Samuel 27:11 says David killed everyone in these cities to protect what he really was doing. So he's lying on top of murdering all at the same time. You understand now why down the road, when David has a heart to build the temple of God, that God says, there's blood on your hands, someone else is going to have to do this. Okay? This is what we're talking about, just compounded over and over and over again. When we are depressed, it becomes tempting to look for relief in all the wrong places. When we're depressed, it becomes tempting to look for relief in all the wrong places. David found it in his, if you will, occupation. He was a warrior. So it could be work. It could be, as our world offers, drugs and alcohol and whatever the case may be, relationships, whatever it is that you may have an issue dealing with, whatever you think, all right, I'm going to escape to this. And if I escape to this, then I'll be okay. That'll fix it. The problem is those fixes are always temporary. I know when we first think about that, we think right away to drugs or a alcohol type thing, but anything can be a fix. I used to have students that would say, listen, I know you love schoolwork, and their fix, if you will, was straight A's. And you say, I don't understand that. That's okay, I didn't either. I was never that problem either. But I had students, that's what they lived for. They lived for the next A. They live for the next class. So while it obviously is an issue in our culture with alcohol and drugs, it can be a multitude of things that we tend to escape to, if you will, from something else, and that becomes what we think is a solution to our depression or our problem or whatever it might be. This is the reason why we must look for Christ and have our strength and our hope in Him. So we see then that when we seek the wrong thing, it allows us to fall deeper into sin. If you're looking for the wrong solution, it leads to a more wrong, if I can say it that way, a more wrong outcome. And that's what David's doing. David says, I know what I'll do. I'll go hide in Ziklag. And then the king's like, great, since you're here, help us out. Pillage and plunder some Israeli towns. So now he lies and murders on top of that. And it's just piling up. And if we're not careful, what happens is we just continue to pile things up, and then we don't even realize how deep we are in our own sin. I used the illustration, I think it was last week, about, I guess it was 2 weeks, I can't remember now, it was the illustration from the New Testament of the prodigal son, and how it said, and he came to himself. I can only imagine that picture of he's sitting in a pig pen, and of all the illustrations for a Jewish person to picture, that's the lowest of low. And he looks up and says, what in the world am I doing? How did I get to this point? And you see, that's where our sin leads us. How did I get here? That's what sin does to us. It takes us further than we ever intend on going, and it does more damage than we ever thought possible. This is the reason why we need to guard our hearts. This is the reason why we need to guard our eyes. This is the reason why we need to guard the gates of our ears. This is the reason why we need to protect, not because we're some perfect thing. No. We are God's chosen vessels. And as God's chosen vessels, then, Lord, here I am. Use me. And however you choose to use me, so be it. But, Lord, I want to keep myself for you and for you alone and rid myself of this and this so that I can be a more successful servant for you. I often used to say this to young people. I'd tell them, you know, they'd say, I don't have a very good testimony. What does that mean? Well, you know, you hear testimonies of they were living in sin and this, that, and the other, and then God miraculously saved them, and now they're living a life victorious for Christ. Praise God for that miracle and that illustration. But just as miraculous is the young person that never had to go there in sin. Just as miraculous is the person, you know, I grew up at a Christian home, and my mom and dad had us in church sometimes 7 days a week at times, and we were always there, always around the things of the Lord, and always involved in ministry and service. And so, you know, I as a young person, realized I'm not saying I need Christ. That doesn't make my testimony less miraculous because I didn't go into deep, dark, evil, wicked sin. All sin is deep, dark, and evil, wicked. Okay? So the sin that I was saved from was just as wicked as the ones that we try to categorize as, oh. And we have to come to the place that this is what we need to realize, is that this deep sin that we again tend to lean back towards, it may be different for everyone. It's still sin. So we see then that these wrong things fall deeper into sin. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Samuel 28, I do want to look at this passage. 1 Samuel 28, I'm going to start in verse number 3. This is one of those stories that will just make you shake your head. This is one of those ones you just think to yourself, what in the world? Now remember, we're talking about David, but we already know that the actual king of Israel, Saul, he's a debacle as well. So the one leader of Israel, this King Saul, God's left him and he's done. He's just done, okay? And his time on earth is limited, and David, who's the heir apparent, is a disaster right now. He's fighting under the guise of the Philistines, supposedly against Israel. Talk about chaos, okay? Talk about political nightmares. There you go. So 1 Samuel 28, look at verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums, diviners and such, you know, out of the land. Verse 4, the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. I don't understand. This is now twice you see this in Scripture where Saul is terrified of the battle. Same thing happened with David and Goliath. He was trembling and didn't know what to do. Okay? Well, again, in this point now, there's no more, God's not even with him at all. So I guess we do understand that. Verse 6, when Saul inquired of the Lord didn't answer, either by dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets. Remember, the Urim is with the ephod? So Saul tries to use it as well. God is not answering anything of Saul. He's done with Saul. So you would think that Saul would have the mind and the heart to at least say, well, let me try to find some man of God, and maybe God will have mercy, if not on me, then my country, for something. No? Verse 7, Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who's a medium. What? What? Let's not find a priest. Find a woman who's a medium. Find someone who can conjure up the dead for me, please, so that I can inquire of her. Here's the king of the country. Again, I understand we've already laid down that he's done, and his spirit is not of the Lord. This is the king of the country. You'd think he'd have somebody around him and say, I have a better idea. Here's another thought. No. Find a woman who we can inquire of, a medium, a servant. So his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman in a medium at Endor. So Saul, this is even crazier. Saul disguises himself and went, and two men went with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. The woman says, look, you know what Saul's done. So she's talking to him, doesn't know who he is. Saul has cast all the mediums out. At least he did one good thing, okay? How he's cut off the mediums and the spirits from the land. And why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? She's saying, you set this up. This is a trick. Saul swore to her by the Lord, no less, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman says, well, who should I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. So he's going to a medium to conjure up a servant of the Lord. You can't make this stuff up. I mean, do you see all the craziness here? All right. Well, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. She was in it for the money. She wasn't expecting what happens. God actually allows Samuel to show up. Really throws her for a loop. So now it says this. She cried out with a loud voice, and a woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? You're Saul. She's saying, what in the world are you doing? Have you lost your mind? Again, if I can just comment here, do you see the depths of where sin can lead us? Here's the leader of God's people finding a witch, if you will, to conjure up a spirit who happens to be the servant Samuel. And yet in all of this, I find humor that God actually allowed it to happen. Okay? Because God did allow it to happen. All right, so, verse 13. King said to her, don't be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. So he said to her, who is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Well, now Samuel speaks up. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Leave me alone. And it's interesting what's said. Saul says, I'm deeply distressed. That may be the greatest understatement in the history of the Bible. He is more than deeply distressed. His sin has destroyed him. And it says, for the Philistines make war against me. God has departed from me. At least he recognizes that. And doesn't answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I've called you, that you might reveal to me what I should do. I mean, maybe he could have gone to somebody alive. I don't know. But this is what he does. He says, at least, I thought maybe at least you could tell me. This is one of those ones that just makes you shake, just scratch your head. What is Saul thinking? I mean, even the witch is like, what are you doing? Isn't it interesting that the world often knows better than a backslidden Christian how a Christian should be living? So, Samuel said, so why do you seek me? Seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy. The Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and will give it to your neighbor David because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Philistines will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. So he wakes up, if you will, I use that term loosely, Samuel, and Samuel, all he adds is, by the way, I'll see you tomorrow. By the way, I'll see you and Jonathan tomorrow. That's the only news he gets. Okay? Verse 20. Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or night. And then later on, the woman finally feeds him, and they go away. This is the depth that sin is able to lead us. So let's look back at our outline. I know I jumped way ahead. 1 Samuel 28, Saul visits then the witch of Endor. We just read about this. The woman is surprised, to actually see Saul. God truly has a sense of humor. Now, you might ask, as I have before, why in the world would God answer this way? I don't have a good answer for you. All I know is that God is sovereign, and God uses this in the life of Saul to tell him, your days are literally numbered, like tomorrow's it. By the way, what would you do? How would you live? What would you change if somebody told, if you knew, like Saul, like Samuel, like Saul does, 24 hours, clock's ticking? You'd think that a man like King Saul would repent. There's never a hint of repentance in King Saul. This is the vast difference between David and Saul. We've already established, we're only five lessons into this thing, that David at this point right now is a mess. And yet every time David turns to the Lord, we're going to get to that in a minute, Lord willing, and you never see that in Saul. Saul's heart becomes hard. Spirit departs from him. He recognizes this even as he's talking to Samuel in the dead, and yet he just said, well, Lord's gone. Thought I'd talk to you, see what you can do for me. We need to pray and ask God to help keep our hearts tender and soft. You know, one of the things that I will say that I really want to make as clear as I can. When I was a principal at a Christian school, I was the guidance counselor. I was the in charge of curriculum. I was in charge of discipline. As a Christian school principal, you're in charge of all of it. Yeah, you just keep changing hats. That's what you did, you know. And then about 3 o'clock, I changed my outfit, and boom, basketball practice time, you know. I taught for a little bit. You name it, you do it. I would have certain kids that would be in my office every other day for discipline. Something. You know, nothing major, but it was just, you know, whatever. And I saw two kind of hearts. I would see some that were hard as a rock and could care less. And I saw others that would come and I'd sit down and say, what happened? They would tell me. I said, what were you thinking? And so you see their heart begin to melt. And it was interesting, the difference. There's one young man. I was talking to our pastor from New Jersey yesterday. He was telling me that Chad Owens has given his heart to full-time service for the Lord. And when I first got there, Chad, I wanted to wring his neck. Not sure how else to say this spiritually other than just I wanted to just wring his neck. You know, he made me so, he'd sit at my desk and he'd do something terrible. I can't remember what it was now. He'd do something. He'd sit at my desk and said, what did you do? Chad, what's the problem? Chad, are you going to talk? Man, it made me mad. I'm like, what on earth? One day, after many of those meetings, never saying a word, I said, Chad, you have parents that love you. They are spending money to put you in a Christian school. I've spent countless hours in this office with me staring at you, you staring at me. I don't get it. What is going to have to happen to wake you up? And man, all of a sudden, it's just like, whoa, flooding of tears, and I'm sorry, I was wrong. So when Pastor Ted yesterday that he's given his life to the Lord, I thought, boy, what a change of heart of a young man who just desires to do what's right. I'm not saying it wasn't perfect from that point on. We had more discussions, but the change of heart was, you know what? I'm sorry for wasting your time, and I want to do what's right, and I realize that God has been working. Boy, what a blessing to see that change of heart. And so what I'm saying is we need to make sure that we have a tender heart so that when correction and sin is brought before us, whether it's by someone else or by the Lord, that we're open to saying, boy, that sin, I need to correct it with God's help. So that's the vast difference between Saul and David. God sends Samuel to rebuke Saul for his sin. We just read this. I'm not going to get into that anymore, but how ironic is it that God allows this to happen and Samuel just rips into him, okay? So he's also reminded that the kingdom will be given to David. All right, so next line down, the Philistines are ready to attack Israel. So now it is big attack time. Let's all get together. No more little raids. We're going after them. And Achish wants David to go along. That next blank, Achish wants David to go in a battle with him. Long story short, the other kings are like, he's still one of them. And Achish gets outvoted, and David is left to not fight. The tragedy is that David is now thrown out by the Philistine kings. Rather than go back to Israel and fight on their behalf, he just walks away. So again, remember now we're discussing depression and defeat and everything else. David is literally right now a guy without a country. He's been using Ziklag in the Philistines for almost a year and a half, and now they're like, you know what, I'm not real comfortable with you fighting with us since we're going to go against your old country. Just stay out of this one. You'd think that'd be enough of a you're either with me or for me kind of a thing for him to go back to Israel. No, he's like, I'll just stay out of this one then. And he leaves Israel, and the next blank there is David leaves Israel to face a horrible defeat. Jonathan, his dear friend, is killed. If you would, turn over to 1 Samuel 29 and verse 1. 1 Samuel 29 and verse 1. Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. And the Lord of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrew dogs doing here? We just talked about this. Achish said to the prince of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who's been with me these days or these years? And to this day, I have find no fault in him since he defected to me. The princes of the Philistines were angry with him. As we just mentioned, they said that's not going to happen. So verse 6. So then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you've been upright and you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For this day, I found no evil in you since the day of your coming here. Nevertheless, the Lord don't favor you. Therefore, return now, go in peace. So David said to Achish, what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord? Then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up to battle with us. Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you're up in the early morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose early to depart, and they took off. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel, so that he is now on his own by himself, and he's not going to help Israel as well. So Jonathan's killed. Sin can and will lead to horrible consequences. Who knows if David had chose to fight with Israel, if their relationship would have been strengthened and Jonathan would have been saved. Who knows? But he leaves his buddy on the battlefield with his father to die. So that's consequences. Let's go at the next section here, receiving the cure, 1 Samuel 30. So while David's away, we just read a little bit what's going on. David leaves. Remember Ziklag? Well, now the Amalekites attack that. And they attack Ziklag and they burn it to the ground. Remember, all of David's men are in Ziklag. All of his men's families in Ziklag. They burn the thing to the ground. They're like, you know what? If he's not going to fight with us, then he's not with us. Do you see the trouble that it got him into? I mean, major, major problems. And so they burn to the ground. They carry David's two wives off. So the very people that David thought was his relief, his effort, his help, left him, and now they've taken his family captive. David's men are so furious, that next blank, that they contemplate stoning David. Now, we know just from the little bit that we've been in this passage that David's 600 men, they are serious warriors. I mean, they're the best of the best of the best. And they were loyal to David, I mean, to the umpteenth degree. And they're ready to turn and stone David. This tells you that even they're in their loyalty, they have a brain for themselves. And they're saying, David, what are you doing? You know, it's good to have some people around you that says, what are you doing? What in the world is going on? Be careful as you're doing things, and maybe you do something that is sin. Be careful that you don't shut people out that will call you on those things. We all need somebody to say, hey, I'm not sure if you realize what you're doing is wrong. Often we do is, who do you think you are telling me that? It's not scriptural. We need somebody to speak into our lives that says, hey, I think you're a hair off track there. Have you recognized, and we'll often try to rationalize it, but you need to be able to allow people to speak into you and say, hey, have you noticed this? Are you recognizing this? And you know, sometimes the best thing to do is not say anything. Just let it register. Take it in. Pray it through. Search Scripture. Okay, allow the Holy Spirit to confirm that thing or deny that thing, okay? But don't just push it off. I don't really care. You know, listen, okay? We need people that speak into us. Turn, if you will, please, to Hosea. Hosea 8. Hosea chapter 8. It's Genesis, Exodus, Hosea. No, that's not it, Kathy? Hosea chapter 8. That's not funny? Is that what you said? Emma, believe me. Sorry. I tell you, this is how cruel I was. We used to do summer day camps. We'd have sword drills. All right, kids. Ready? Hezekiah 3:1. Go! Man, kids are running. You know, I remember one year we had these kids page by page. I can't find Hezekiah anywhere. Some of you get that later on. Some of you are like, Hezekiah, why didn't they find it? All right. Anyway, Hosea chapter 8 and verse number 7. Look what it says. It says, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. It is, if it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles like a vessel, which is no pleasure. Idea here is this, is that we will reap what we sow. We will reap what we sow. It is a natural consequence. If I told you, I think before, years ago, we were living in Georgia and we were living in a barn, and it was a barn that they turned into an apartment. And we were like, let's put some sunflowers out there. And we went and got topsoil and peat, I don't know, everything else that we were supposed to get, and made a nice little row. And I dumped the sunflower seeds the way they're said to, and had some more, so just kind of chucked them over there, you know. We went on vacation, came back, looked like the Amazon rainforest, man. I mean, you know, we had, you know, 10-foot sunflower with the head this size. I mean, it was like, holy moly. Well, they all came up. You know, it was a rainy, humid, you know, year there, and we had them all. I mean, it was like, whoa, what happened, you know? Well, we put out sunflower seeds. You're going to get lots of big sunflower seeds, okay? And so, the idea is you're going to reap what you sow. And so, don't act surprised when consequences come with sin. Again, I mentioned this morning. I'm going to say it again. We are often sorry because we don't want the consequences. The consequences are natural to our sin. Now, we need to be asking for repentance and forgiveness from God and understand that the consequences are still a result of that thing. Okay? May God have mercy on whatever it may be, but realize that there's natural consequences to these things. Will the Lord forgive us for our sin? Absolutely He will. He promises to forgive us. But there are still going to be consequences. In our culture today, we've just put the two together. Well, man, if you forgave me, then why is there consequences? No. Listen, if you stole money from my wallet, which would be a miracle because there's never any money in there, but if you stole money from my wallet, okay, I will forgive you, but that doesn't mean I'm going to give you my wallet again. There's a difference, okay? And so we often think, well, you know, I forgive you, but you know, forgiveness and trust are also not always together either, okay? So I forgive you totally, but I'm not going to let you hang on my wallet again. You know, I mean, that's obviously a snare for you. So why would I do that, you know? And so even then, there's still consequences to money being stolen. So again, understand that there's a difference. We reap what we sow. David fears he's about to reap what he's sown and face the slaughter of his family. So now David's starting to look back and go, uh-oh. They've destroyed the town I was using as a base. I wasn't allowed to fight with them. I just left Israel on a battlefield. My family is being captive. I'm about to completely reap what I've sown. Turn, if you would, please, to 1 Samuel 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. Look what it says. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. And look at this next phrase. This is the difference between Saul and himself. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. I don't know if you highlight, but if there's a phrase to highlight, circle, memorize, whatever you want to do with it. David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. He's gone from a place where he thought he could figure it out all himself, and he's now been stripped to the place where he realizes he's nothing without God. Until we get to the place where we realize that despite what we are naturally able to do, we're nothing without God. David is naturally a good warrior and a good leader. But look where that led him in sin. To nothing. And David comes to this place in verse number 6. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. If we're going to... Now remember, I talked about this last week just briefly. I know that there are some issues with depression that are chemical imbalances. I'm talking about, though, mainly here, about when we lead into sin and there's a major issue with sin that leads us in these things. If we must come to the place where our strength is solely in God, we must come to the place where we say, all right, Lord, I need your help. David finally comes to this place in verse 6, and it says he strengthened himself in his God. Despite David's sin, God forgives him. We know that from the rest of the story. It just continues on and how David is blessed by God. So David is forgiven. God forgives us. David consults the Lord again through the ephod, as we mentioned that last week. And David and his men pursue the Amalekites, defeats them, and saves their family. So he says, God, what do I do? Tell me what to do next. And he says, go get them. So David does. Now he's beginning to be trusting in what God would have him to do. Doesn't make much sense, but that's what God has him to do, and they save their families. Can you imagine that reunion? Imagine David's faithful men saying, David's back. The Lord is with him. This is a good place to be, you know? David even returns the property stolen by the Amalekites to Judah. Now, the tribes are kind of divided right now. Israel and Judah, two different, there's a kind of a civil war going on. This is going to help David later on when he becomes king, because the tribes of Judah are going to trust him, because even when he wasn't king, he still helped them get some property back that he didn't have to do. He could have just spoils of war, okay, got it. No, instead, David gives that back, and that down the road is going to pay dividends for him. David's return to God is spectacular. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103, as we're finishing up here tonight. Psalm 103. This is a great passage of scripture here. Psalm 103. And verse number 8, I can imagine David writing this, thinking some of the things we talked about today. Look at Psalm 103, verse 8. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Abounding's just keeps coming. It's kind of like the refill machine when you get the free refills. You know, have you seen that commercial for Coke? You know, where the guy's sitting there and he's You know, it's the free refills anyway, you know. But anyway, it's free refills. And it just keeps coming, keeps coming, keeps coming. He's abounding in mercy. Now, again, understand this. I'm not talking about abusing mercy and grace. This is not a license to sin. Many Christians today are like, wow, I'm saved, so who cares? That's trampling the blood of Jesus Christ. That attitude is not biblical or scriptural. And I honestly, not to be unkind, I question the believer that speaks and lives like that. Wow, who cares? I can do whatever I want to. We don't have a license to sin. We have a license to serve. And so he tells us here, though, he's slow to anger. He is abounding in mercy towards the one that's truly repentant toward him. The cure for David's depression was to find strength in the Lord and seek his guidance. The cure for David was to find strength in the Lord, you saw in verse 6, and then to seek his guidance. All right, Lord, as soon as that happened, what do I do now? Should I go after him or should I not go after him? Before, he'd just done his own thing. Well, let's go get him. But now he's asking God what to do. And God says, do so. So, defeating depression, research the cause. Reflect on consequences. Receive the cure. Let's commit in our hearts and minds to the Lord to defend against these attacks. So, in other words, what does that mean? That means if we continue strengthening the Lord every day, and continuing asking guidance of God every day will never lead down that path in the first place. I don't know about you. I don't intend on getting lost on purpose. You know? Why do that? Wow, just to try to get out of it. Nah, that's not a good idea. Years ago, Sonny and I took our youth group skiing in North Carolina. It was actually this weekend, it was March 1st, 2nd, 3rd, something like that. And it was a rainy, foggy day. And we're driving to Ski Beach in Beach, North Carolina. Highest ski resort on the East Coast, elevation-wise. And so we're driving up there, and the fog is so thick you can't see 15 feet in front of me, and the ski beach sign is about 20 feet up in the air. We drove right by it. And you're in the mountains, the Smoky Mountains, and we went from a four-lane highway to a two-laner, from a two-laner to a gravel road, and to a gravel road we're now driving beautiful rented vans on a hiking trail. And I had never been skiing before other than Mad River. I'm thinking, man, they must put ski resorts in the middle of nowhere because the skiing's so good, you know, and we're driving. And she's on the phone in her van. She's like, honey, we missed like 5 miles back. I'm like, what are you talking about? So we're like, they were literally driving over. I mean, it was bad, you know. I was not happy, to say the least. I'm like, my whole van's like, be quiet, you know. And we're lost. And now we're like, now how do we back up on a hiking trail with 15 passenger vans. Now, that was exciting in itself, you know. You don't desire to get lost. You know, believer, we need to make sure that we stay on the right trail, stay on the right path. Let's ask God for guidance every day. See, the mistake that believers make is, well, boy, I had a great Sunday. This was awesome. I can't wait for next week. And they close their Bible and they leave it till next week. And they're 5 days drifting. 6 days drifting. We used to fish in the Delaware Bay. You anchor quickly, or you better know where you are, because you will drift quick with an ocean current. You better know what's going on. If you're not paying attention, you'll be in the wrong place in a heartbeat. Well, what's going on? You're drifting. You're drifting and you don't even realize it. We were actually drifting one time for flounder in the Delaware Bay and didn't know we were near the shipping channel. Shipping channel comes out of the Atlantic Ocean into the Delaware Bay, right to Philadelphia port. And all of a sudden we hear, look back, there's a massive cargo ship. Here comes swells off the thing. You know, I remember Mr. Costin trying to get the boat started. It won't start. Here comes the waves. Like, everybody hang on. We're bound. That was a bad idea. You know, we're all drifting, heading, facing the wrong direction. Okay? And we almost drifted into the shipping channel. About within, I don't know, 150 yards, maybe. You see what I mean by drifting? We need to make sure that we are focused on defeating this kind of thing by staying close to the Lord, strengthening Him, seeking His guidance. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the many blessings You've given to us. Father, You're so good to warn us, and You're so good to be merciful and slow to anger. Father, I pray that You would help us, Father, to rely upon Your strength and seek Your guidance in order to defeat depression and other things that we may battle in our lives. Help us, Father, to depend upon You and You alone. We love You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, well, enjoy the deep freeze this week. Spring's coming, 19 days away. All right, God bless you. Have a good evening.